Well, it's great to see all of you. So glad that you're here today. Have a seat when you're ready. Larry says not yet. Patty, grab a seat. Miss Patty. You sit. Oh, good morning, church family. Good morning. It is beautiful. We have been blessed this morning. These beautiful poinsettia flowers have been given for our joy this morning, but also for each of you. And so when today's service is over, if you would, take one or two or three home with you. If there's somebody that you know that you'd like to give one to, by all means, feel free to do that. I was told, though, the poinsettias in the large cans are off limits. So if you try to take one of those, we're going to call one of El Campo's finest and have that retrieved. But anyway, all these flowers that are up here in the bags and cans, y'all are welcome to have. It's beautiful. It's an exciting time of the year for so many, and we're grateful to be mindful as we think about giving gifts to each other. To be mindful of the gifts that you and I have received. Was it the words of Jesus that said it's more blessed to give than to receive? And God has certainly shown us that nature and that character that He has. He has great joy in giving to us. This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, we'll be looking at verses 1 and following, just thinking on this passage, reflecting on the blessings it teaches us, and just pray that everybody will be encouraged as we reflect on this passage today. Before I really get into it this morning, I do want to talk about another gift. Last night we had a progressive dinner, and it was incredible. So thankful for all of you that helped put that together. Many of you made, thank you very much. We started at Clifton and Dana, I should say Dana and Clifton's house, and enjoyed some appetizers. And what kind of coffee was that? Coffee punch. I had never had coffee punch, and I didn't sleep at all last night. No, that might have been a preacher story there, but it was wonderful. And then we went over to the Williams home, and we enjoyed some incredible chili. And Hoss wasn't there to complain about the fact that there were no beans in it. For some reason, he doesn't understand Texas chili. But Hoss and the kiddos are on a retreat at Camp Bandina. And so they're having a great time this morning. But we ended up over at the Williams home, and then we ended up finally at Ricky and Ginger's house, the Collins, and enjoyed a lot of wonderful, sweet things. I did go to bed last night with a sugar buzz. So anyway, I'm feeling a little spacey this morning. Great desserts and a lot of fun. We sang, and everybody really enjoyed that. So if you didn't get to go this year, by all means, please make plans next year. Is that plan next year, by the way? Okay, make plans. It is now. So make plans on attending that. It's great times were had by all. If you weren't able to come, that's all right. We're so glad that we're sharing this time together in the Lord. Oh, Hear the Angel Voices is the title of today's sermon, and a reflection on just how special God thinks of us all. Luke chapter 2 begins with a historical introduction. Like the event that we're about to read about is set in history. It's set in Roman history, but it's certainly not limited by that history. It says this, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." Now, censuses were not taken often, but they were taken. And they were taken for the same reasons then that they're taken now. Why do governments take a census? so they can tax, so that they can provide all of its citizens with wonderful services and excellent care as their government. Now, we might read this passage and we would go, well, that's an interesting fact. But there's really something more, I think, Luke has going on underneath the layer that we read about here in mentioning Caesar Augustus's name. Caesar Augustus is interesting, an interesting individual. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And after Julius passed away, Augustus referred to himself as Imperator, the emperor, Caesar Divi Philus Augustus. And that was his formal title, Imperator Caesar Divi Philus Augustus, or we call him Caesar Augustus. But Divi Philus means son of a god, Augustus Caesar. He referred to himself, when his father passed away, he pronounced his father divine. And since he pronounced his dad as being a god, that must mean that he is a son of a... Isn't that interesting? At a time in which the greatest empire of the world and the greatest leader of the world, according to his own title, this Caesar Augustus, this son of a god, there is going to be a son who is born in Bethlehem, in an obscure place among obscure people in the Roman Empire. Now, Luke tells us this was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. I don't know exactly why Luke gives us this information. Matthew tells us about Bethlehem, but he doesn't set it in its historical context. And then Mark doesn't say anything about the birth narrative of Jesus, nor does the Gospel of John. What is it that's going on here? He might be answering the question, how is it that Jesus of Nazareth is God's son and David's throne, a king to be on the throne of David? How do you get Jesus of Nazareth to Bethlehem? Because we found out last week that the king must be born in Bethlehem. Well, Luke may be answering that question. And then the story goes, we have the Roman history and then we have the history of this event. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available at the Hampton Inn. Available for them. Now, we've all seen the beautiful manger scenery, and Jesus laid in the feed trough there. That is beautiful. This census created, for a small town, a lot of traffic. Maybe not unlike, remember when we had Hurricane Harvey and what El Campo became? It became the center for food. It became the center for gas. It was the place where everyone south was coming to. There was no room available at any of the hotels here at El Campo. And then as the rain continued, we became an island here, and there was concern about food. There was concern about gas. There was concern about how are we going to help manage. The police had all kinds of concerns about how do we manage these thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are here that this town is currently not equipped to help. It was almost overwhelming. In a very similar way, this census created a crisis like that. And there wasn't any room available whatsoever. And but there was a room. There were no guest rooms. There weren't hotels in these towns. There were guest rooms on people's houses where extended family might stay from time to time, or people passing through that are strangers. All of those were taken. It just so happened there was some room in a feed stall where the animals were. And there Mary gave birth to Jesus. Just a simple fact. As a dad, had my children been born in a stable, I would have been concerned about sanitary issues. Every week, I help my children with their fair projects, and I have different shoes that I put on to go into the ag barn so that I take them off and they go in the back of the truck when I get to the place where I'm going to get in the truck. And the reason is for two things. I do not want the product nor the smell in my vehicle, right? Some of y'all can relate to that. Now, Brandon over here, he doesn't mind both the product and the smell. If you get around Brandon long enough, he may smell like that even today. Nevertheless, the story is so quaint for us that it's hard to imagine that you and I would never stand. Well, we would be appalled, grandparents, wouldn't we, if our son or our daughter allowed their newborn baby, their grandchild, to be married in a barn? Are you kidding me? Now, some of you may be old enough to be remembered of being born into a barn. I don't know. We've got barn houses in Wharton County now, so maybe people have been born in barns now with midwives. But nevertheless, before I digress, he's born. And it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Isn't that an interesting break? I thought we were talking about Mary and Jesus and Joseph being born in Bethlehem and there's no room. Why do we need to talk about shepherds? What's going on here? We may serve a God that is inclusive. That God has always had the people that no one thinks about on his mind. Was it Elvis that gave us that song, "You Were Always On My Mind"? It's easy to have that one that we love always on our mind. And yet there are people all around us that never even enter our mind's consciousness. But they do with the Lord. Matter of fact, some of you may have come here today thinking of yourselves, I don't really know anyone here. I don't know if I belong here. I don't know if I fit here. I want you to know that you fit, that there is a place for you in the kingdom of God. God always has the marginal, the forgotten on his mind. And he is more than thrilled to extend a birth announcement to them. Any of you ever done a birth announcement? You know, the baby's born. You put a little postcard together and it's got the picture of the baby on it. And it says, let's see here. Luke and Kat aren't here, so I can pick on them for a second. Luke and Kat Neumeyer. New parents of Knox Harrison. What's his last? Neumeyer. And you know, and we're just so thrilled and we're proud. I don't know. I'm sure they did a fantastic birth announcement because they do photography and all this kind of jazz. And, but, you know, I know when we had our children born, the way I would announce the birth was I had bubblegum cigars that I passed out to everyone to enjoy. So I wanted everybody to know how proud we're. Mindy, if we ever have another child, I've got a new idea for a birth announcement. I want a picture and we can draw on boxing gloves and little boxing shorts. And I do something like, now announcing, weighing in at 7 pounds, 15 ounces. Okay, I'll stop right there. It was just a boxing metaphor. I thought I could go with it. There's all kinds of different ways in which we announce births because births are so important. God has a birth announcement. But he doesn't announce it to Mary's family or Joseph's family, their extended relatives and cousins or people back in Nazareth. God's birth announcement goes to shepherds out in the fields. They were living out there, the scripture tells us, nearby, and they were keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Anytime God shows up, anytime one of his angels is seen, people are terrified. It's the overwhelming, awesome presence of Almighty God that scares the bejeebers completely out of us. But God wasn't there to strike fear into the hearts of the shepherds, but to lead them to great faith. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but an angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." Isn't that it? God's birth announcement goes to shepherds who are living out in the pastures, and they are going to become God's messengers announcing great joy to all the earth. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. There had always been a longing and an expectation among the people of Israel that God would follow through with his promise that he had made to David. That he had made to David that a king would be on his throne. There was a time in David's life where David had built this palace in Jerusalem. He had become extremely powerful. He had been successful in battle. Israel had experienced a great time of peace. When you experience peace, it opens up the doors for financial prosperity. Israel was prospering in every way imaginable. David is king, is affirmed. He's got fantastic stories that surround his life about great military defeats and actions, especially the story of David and Goliath. His warriors love him. His admirals honor him. He's at the height of his financial power and his recognition and his glory. And he builds this huge house for himself. And he panels it with the finest of cedars, the greatest products that could be used for David's house, he does. And then he experiences a conviction in his heart, a godly conviction. How is it that I can reside in this palace that is so fine when the Lord's ark is in the temple? And he goes to Nathan the prophet, and he shares with Nathan what was on his heart. And Nathan said, "Go ahead and do what the Lord is moving you to do." And that night, Nathan has a dream. And in this dream, God tells Nathan, "Look, I don't need a house for me to reside in. I don't need this. I don't need to be treated in this special way. David doesn't need to build a house for me, but I do want you to let David know this, that I'm going to build a house for David." And God makes a promise, an everlasting promise, a promise that he would follow through on, that one on his throne, on David's throne, one of his successors, his own blood and flesh, would come and reside as king. Church family, sometimes God's promises feel a long ways off. I don't know about you. Maybe you've gone through some challenges or just a long, dry stretch in your spiritual life. And you may wonder about the silence of God. You may wonder what's going on, or you may even wonder about the presence of God. But Scripture tells us when God makes a promise, his yes is always yes. His yes, yet God doesn't lie, the Bible tells us. When he makes a promise, he follows through on the promise. Sometimes we have to wait. Isn't that what Isaiah tells us? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so God is following through with the promise that he makes. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. And then he says this to the shepherds. "And there will be a sign. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby in clothes lying in a manger." So I guess the question that they would be asking themselves is, how do we find this Savior, this Messiah, this Lord? And the angels are so kind. They don't give specific directions, but they do say you're going to find him. There's one place you can look. If you want to start looking, you're going to find him in a manger. You're going to find this child in a manger. Now, I don't know how many mangers were in Bethlehem. Do you? But I'm assuming since there was lots of agriculture and there was lots of livestock and sheep, there were probably more than one manger. And they didn't even have Siri to ask. Siri, could you tell me what mangers there are in Bethlehem? Well, sure. Wait on me just a moment and I'll be glad to provide for you the locations of those mangers. And then I have the locations of the mangers. They didn't have that. But these were shepherds. And shepherds would know what? They would know the location of all the mangers. I'm sure they'd used every one of them. And if they didn't use one of them, they knew Bubba down the road who did. And so they began to look at the different mangers. But they come to one. And in one, there's an infant wrapped in cloths. And he's lying in a manger. And that's how they're going to find him. When they'd been given where to go look and the sign to look for, God peels back the canopy of heaven. The stage of God can be seen. All of his singers there, his angels. It says, a great company of the heavenly host. Now, folks, this would be thousands upon thousands of angels singing. Can you imagine? Mindy shared a song with me yesterday that I had never heard by King and Country. And when I first heard that song, and it was just them, there's only 8 or 9 guys there that's a part of this group. But when I heard it, I was moved. I was moved by that song. It was powerful. Folks, can you imagine the impact of having all of God's angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests? Again, this is a beautiful song. It's not a long song. You don't have to have a long song for it to be theologically deep or profound and glorious and wonderful. But this song is also in contrast to the emperor Caesar Augustus, because anytime an emperor in the Roman Empire was born, they would hire poets and orators to write a poem and a song and to sing about the newborn child. And they would always include in these songs acclamations that this child would be powerful and it would usher in peace for the people. But if you know Rome's history, you know in Rome there was no peace. But this passage says glory to God in the highest. It's not the emperor who's praised, but it's God upon high. And he says on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Those of you right now, probably a lot of you are looking to buy some Christmas presents. There may be somebody that you work with. Some of y'all work with a lot of people. But there might be one particular friend or employee that you know that you really like. Not like in a romantic way, but you just really like them because they're special people. And so you're trying to find just the right gift to give that person. We would say that that person has found favor in your eyes. Church family, the other day, I received from our elders a Christmas bonus. I received favor from this church, and I love being a favorite of yours. And if you want to give any more favor, that's fine too. All right, just kidding. A favor is when one has a particular good disposition towards another. That you really like, I love all of my children. They are favored in my sight. Now, Hannah would say that she's the favorite, but they are all favorite. But Rebecca would probably say something different as well. But nonetheless, that's what favor is. And God says that peace comes to those on whom his favor rests. And let me ask you something. Is there anything that you and I long for more than peace. I know there's a lot of things that we have desires for that show up in our lives. And we think, if I just had this, my life would be perfect, right? Just fill in the blank. All of us may have things in our mind. But you know, if we were to sit down and just think through things, what is it that we long for most? What happens when we have a financial disaster or we have a physical disaster with our own flesh, our bodies, or we have a crisis that occurs or whatever it is? There's nothing that we long for more, because we've lost, this event has caused us to lose our peace, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just shake your head. You can say amen if you want to. You know what I'm talking about. The gift of Jesus, God promises us his peace. Doesn't mean all of our wants are met, but it deeply means all of our needs are met in Jesus Christ. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Hey, Bubba, you think we ought to go to Bethlehem and see the thing that happened that they sang about?" And so they did. That's exactly what they did. I don't know if they had a southern accent, but Judea is in the south. And that is the King's English, by the way, if anybody needs to know. Really classy, aristocratic people are from the south. All right, that's just enough of that. But when the angels had left, they'd gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what's happened." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. Isn't it interesting that the angels didn't appear to Joseph and Mary and sing the song? Isn't it interesting? Like, if I would have written the story, I would have wrote it that way. Because I would have wanted Mary and Joseph to know just how special they were and how special this child is. But Mary's already been told by Gabriel. She tells Joseph, but God's guest list is an all-inclusive list. And he sends it to the shepherds. There may be something going on here. Right? When God called David to be a king, he took David from the pasture of being a... Help me, church. There you go. When God referred to the kings of Israel, he referred to them as his son, and they were to govern and lead their people as a shepherd leads the sheep. God had promised that there was going to be a king, and he would be in the lineage of David, who was the shepherd. And Jesus is going to become the one who governs us as a shepherd who loves the sheep. God is pleased to announce and share this invitation with the shepherds. Verse 17 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them, and didn't even ask them if they had been drinking eggnog. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned and glorified and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. God's been telling us for a long time what his agenda is, church family. He's been telling us. We can go all the way back to the very beginning of this book. God's been telling us that he loves you. God's been telling us that there's nothing that he would not do for you. God's been telling us that he would go so far to leave the divinity of heaven above and enter into this world and be born not at St. Luke's or the Children's Hospital at the Medical Center, which is the greatest place that gives medical care in all of the world. God wants us to know that he'll go to the great lengths to enter into the most poorest of circumstances, and there he'll show off. He'll show off in a manger just how much he loves you. And he'll show off to some shepherds how much he loves them. And he'll give them a song. And he'll give them a story to tell. And he keeps showing off so that you and I enjoy God's salvation for us in our lives. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, come. Why don't you come? I've asked Jay Boone to lead us in an invitation song. Jay Boone, be making your way on up here. We're going to sing Trust and Obey. But if we can serve you today, church family, just be mindful of the fact as we read this story about Jesus being born, how much God loves us and to what length he'll go to include everyone in his great salvation. We'll have this invitation. Let's all stand and sing. And if we can serve you, come forward and be served while we sing this song.